Suppose you were completely sovereign over all the events of your life. You could schedule what came into your life, when it came into your life, when it exited your life, what wouldn't come into your life. Completely absolute sovereignty over the whole of your being. When would you schedule a tragedy? If you're like me, you would schedule it 1 minute after your death. Right? Because who wants to suffer tragedies? If I was completely sovereign over my life, I'd say, you know what? The best thing for me is to have a life filled of ease. There's a hymn in our hymnal, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" And the unbelieving part of me says, sounds pretty good to me. You know that phrase of exercise, no pain? I say, that's good. I wouldn't schedule a tragedy. But none of us is sovereign over those things, except God. And He does schedule those things. He does permit those things. And when He does, our general response to His doing is what I call Nancy Kerriganism. You remember a few years ago when she was attacked before the Olympics? And that infamous footage of her, why? That's how we all respond. Why? Why me? Why now? Why? Someone has said that tragedy can be the best of teachers. It will teach us things that nothing else can. It may not be pleasant, but it can be good. I remember back when I was in 7th or 8th grade, I had a history teacher named Miss Schnabel. After having her for a couple of days, I understood why she was Miss Schnabel, not Mrs. Schnabel. I learned more in her class than all my other teachers put together. Sometimes tragedy can even be good to our souls. In Isaiah chapter 38, there is a story of a tragedy that came into the life of King Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 18 says of King Hezekiah that he was the godliest of kings that ever sat on the throne, even godlier than David and Solomon. The godliest of man. He followed a man, his father was named Ahaz, who had instituted idolatry in the nation of Judah. And on taking the throne, Hezekiah sought to rid the nation of its idolatries. And it was a very unpopular move at the time. Nevertheless, he was a man of conviction and he was a man of great faith, and he set out to do the Lord's work. And God prospered him. And his nation had a relative time of peace until the Assyrians came, as we looked at last week in our study in Isaiah. And even there, God brought a message of peace to Hezekiah. But Isaiah 38 begins with these words, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death." Now, those days are the days of the Assyrian invasion. Scripture does not tell us exactly what this sickness was, but it was a fatal illness. Over in verse 21, it said, "For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover." Whatever this disease was, it apparently had some manifestation in his skin, some type of boil. And very possibly it could have been a cancerous tumor that was bringing him to the place of death. And they all knew it. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, Amos came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Wouldn't you like to be the prophet that had to deliver that message? Up until this point in time, whenever Isaiah came in contact with Hezekiah, he always had something good to say to him. Here's God's plan for conquering the nations around you. God is pleased with what you're doing. God's going to do this. God's going to do that. Now he says, put your house in order. You're going to die. Not the words he wanted to hear. Verse 2, Hezekiah reacted in a normal reaction. He turned his face toward the wall. And when we hear of tragedies like that, generally the reaction or normal reaction is we don't want to face people. We want to be by ourselves. We want to get things in order. And he prayed. Well, that sounds pretty spiritual. That sounds pretty good. Oh, wait a minute. Look at what he prayed. Verse 3. And said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. Lord, why me? I deserve better than this. I've been out here, Lord, going against popular opinion, putting my neck on the line for you, and this is what I get. Why me? And Lord, don't you know that the Assyrians are out there? They're going to come and, Lord, if your nation doesn't have a king, what's going to happen to your nation? Why now? Now, there is some debate. We will see here in just a second that the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, and Isaiah told Hezekiah he would have 15 more years to live. His son would take over. Hezekiah's son would take over the throne at the age of 12. So some have computed that and said, well, there was no son at this time. In another 3 years, his son would come. If Hezekiah would die, there would not be an heir to the throne. And that certainly would disrupt things. There's a possibility of that being true. But oftentimes in back there, 700 B.C., when one king was ready to move on, so to speak, he would bring his son in, and the son would begin to take over and sit on the throne beside him for a period of years, kind of a king in training thing. And it may be that his son was already born at this time. He just simply wasn't ready to assume the throne. In either case, though, it would leave the kingdom in disarray. Why me? Why now? Why? And he wept sore. He was crying bitterly. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 20, you will find that at this point in time, as the king Hezekiah turned to the Lord, or to the wall to be by himself, Isaiah probably left the room and he was walking out through the courtyard, and the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, and he turned around and went back into the presence of Hezekiah. Verse 5, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Syria, and I will defend this city. Notice the shift in emphasis. In verse 3, it was, Lord, remember me, how good I am, and what I've done for you. In verse 6, God says, Hezekiah, you worry about what I'm going to do for you. It's not I will act because you've been so good. I will act because I am a God who does these things. I want you to sit back and remember me. I think it was something that Hezekiah was tending to forget. In fact, tonight we'll be looking at chapter 39. He did eventually forget how great God is, and was caught up in his own goodness. Verse 7, And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. Now, if you go back to 2 Kings, the parallel account, God had spoken to Isaiah and said, Go ask Hezekiah what you want me to do to show you how true thy promise is. And you have a choice. Do you want the shadow to go ahead, or do you want the shadow to go back? Do you want time to advance, or do you want time to go backwards? Verse 22 indicates that Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? And he was given this option. And his response was, it's easy to make the sun go, or the sundial to go ahead. You can just get something to block the sun and change the direction on that. But in order for it to go backwards, you have to bring light, a huge source of light, to cover the darkness of the shadow. And that was beyond their abilities. And that's what Hezekiah requested. Something spectacular beyond human ability to duplicate. And God says, okay, I'll show you something that is seemingly impossible to prove that I'll do just that. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. He backed up the time. Verse 9, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered from his sickness. Now, we jump ahead a little bit in time here. A day or two or three has gone by, the healing has taken place, and now Hezekiah is looking back on what God has done. He's recounting all the things that he learned in his tragedy. Verse 10, I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. At this point in time, Hezekiah was 39 years old. Scripture says, Moses wrote in Psalm 90, that generally speaking, we get 70 to 80 years of general life expectancy. Hezekiah had lived only half of his expected life. And he said, that's not fair. I would like what everybody else gets. I'm getting cut short. I'm not going to be able to see the residue of my years. I'm not going to be able to see my children grow up and one day bounce a grandchild on my knee. That's not fair. Verse 11, I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. I'm going to die. I won't be able to see what God is doing in life. I won't be in fellowship with those that I love. The Old Testament conception of Sheol was very sparse at this point in time. Man didn't really know what it was. He just knew that he was going to the grave, and that was it. And he said, that's not good. God's not being fair. God's not being good. I have something to offer this world, and I won't be able to do it. Verse 12, mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. As a shepherd would move from place to place and taking the sheep from grazing field to grazing field, he'd be there for a little while and then gone. He said, it's like a tent. You just pick it up and it's gone. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness from day even to night. Wilt thou make an end of me? I reckon till morning that as a lion, so he will break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Not only is the fact that I'm going to die not fair, not only will I not be able to see family and friends and the hand of the Lord moving in my life, that's not good, but the way I'm going is not easy. I'm going to suffer. It's going to hurt. It'll be like a lion crushing my bones, and I don't like that. Verse 14, like a crane or a swallow, so I did chatter. I bargained with God. Help get me out of this. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. I'm looking to God for him to say, oh, it's okay. I changed my mind. Didn't happen. I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Lord, I give up. I can't do any more. I've bargained with you. I've pleaded my cause. I've told you how good I am. Nothing works. I guess, God, I'll have to allow you to be God. Verse 15. And now we see what he learns. What shall I say? What did I learn from this? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. Now, notice how Hezekiah, rather than this is what I've done, this is what I've done, he himself hath done these things. His mind is now focused upon the goodness of God rather than his own personal goodness. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to be bitter for the rest of his life, but out of this tragic thing, he has learned something. First thing he learned was this: I will walk circumspectly in your sight. If I'm going to live for 15 more years, I'm going to walk circumspectly. I'm going to analyze things. I'm going to be careful about things. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 says that we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools do. We are to be careful about things. The word softly here might also be translated slowly. In other words, I'm not going to rush into things. I'm going to take time and consider things, their value, their goodness. Some things that were important to me, I might have to put aside. Some things that weren't important to me before, that were important to God, now I got to spend some time with these things. I will prioritize my life. The saying is, you need sometimes to stop and smell the roses. Just be careful, there are no bees in them when you do that. But he is saying, some of the things that I've counted as important and as good, I have to reevaluate. And I will walk according to your priorities, according to your purposes, rather than mine. Secondly, verse 16. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. I will wait dependently on your provision. Lord, I had my life all filled up with satisfaction from various different things. Now you know where I'm going to be at 1 o'clock, don't you? Right in front of the TV. Because my Eagles are playing the New York Giants today, and it's a big, important football game, and I love my Eagles. Yes, Ben, I know they're going to lose. No, they're not. That's fun. I enjoy that stuff. But it is not a priority. If the Lord allows it, fine. But my life is not based upon whether my Eagles win or lose today. My life is found in the things that God gives me, that God empowers me. Look at the end of verse 16. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. You're going to do these things. In all the course of my life, it's not what I'm going to do from here on in, it's what you're going to do through me. So that the glory doesn't come back to me. The praise doesn't come back to me. I'm just an instrument in the hand of the surgeon. Have you ever heard a patient after an operation go up to somebody else and say, "Man, that scalpel did a wonderful job." Well, the scalpel did the cutting. But it would do nothing unless the surgeon held it. We are to be scalpels in the hand of God. I will wait dependently in your provision and your grace. Verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Lord, I didn't do any good to get rid of my sins. You and your grace got rid of them for me. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, he was not dying for his own sins. He had none. When he died, he wasn't dying simply as a martyr to show us an example to be sacrificial. He was dying because you and I had sinned. And the wages of sin is death. He didn't have to die, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, I wanted peace, and I worked and I worked and I worked, and I found bitterness in my soul because I was never getting everything that I wanted. But you've cast all my sins behind your back, and Lord, I will wait dependently upon your provision of grace for the rest of my life. Thirdly, I will worship faithfully in your presence. Verse 18, for the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. Now remember, back in the very beginning, Lord, this isn't right, this isn't fair, this isn't good, this isn't easy. That's real praise, isn't it? No, that's complaining. But now he had learned that what God does for good. And I will praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. Apparently there was a son at this point in time, a young little Manasseh. And he said, I'm going to communicate truth to the generations that come behind me. I will worship you faithfully by propagating your word, which is truth. Verse 20, the Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. It's interesting. There are 10 psalms in the book of Psalms that no one knows who is the author. It's not stated. They are called the Songs of Degrees. Look at this. Verse 8, behold, I will bring the shadow of the degrees. You find that interesting? Many people believe, and I think accurately, that the author of those 10 psalms was Hezekiah. Oh, by the way, Psalm 118, one of those 10 songs of degrees, was sung on the night that Jesus left the upper room and was going out into the Garden of Gethsemane just before his arrest and crucifixion, written by possibly Hezekiah. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I will worship faithfully in your presence with a propagation of truth and a presentation of praise. God took a tragedy and he turned this king around. Did the Assyrians come and overrun the city? No, they didn't do that. Did Hezekiah recover? Yep, that happened too. Did the sun go down in the dial of Ahaz backwards 10 degrees? And did that too. In fact, it's interesting, in chapter 39, we have some Babylonians coming down, and we'll get into this tonight, but Babylonians were very interested in astronomy. They were constantly watching the heavens. That's why the Magi, who came the night that Jesus was born, or at least they saw the star in the sky when the night Jesus was born, were the ones who would see those things. They were Babylonians. They knew it happened. Can God take a tragedy and work something good in your life? Over in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, a little old man by the name of Lazarus had died. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they both came to him and said, Master, if thou hadst been here, our brother would have lived. You brought tragedy into our life. You could have prevented it. This is not fair. This is not good. This is not easy. And Jesus said that the person who dies, who believed in Christ, will live again, and the person who believes in Christ will never die. Wait a minute. You mean a person can have eternal life? Obviously, he's speaking of the spirit, not the body. How do we know that something good can come out of something bad? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. What did he do to prove that? Something even more miraculous than turning the shadow of a sundial backwards 10 degrees. He gave up his life and then was raised from the dead as proof. Oh, by the way, the resurrection of Christ, most documented fact of history. There is more historical evidence for that than any other event in all time. Can he take a tragedy in your life and bring good out of it? Well, if you will say, I will walk circumspectly in your sight the rest of my days, I will wait dependently in your provision the rest of my days, I will worship faithfully in your presence the rest of my life, yeah, he'll bring good out of it. Guaranteed. Those of you that will be baptized in just a few moments, I'm going to dismiss you now to change, and the rest of us will bow for prayer. Let's pray. Father, we bow in this auditorium this morning. There are those like our sister Virginia who are going through some mighty deep waters. There are some like Jason who just suffered the loss of a loved one. There are others who are struggling day in and day out with various different, if we will, tragedies. And those of us who might be free of those things right now might be headed for them tomorrow. And Lord, we confess our natural response is to say, why? Why me? Why now? Just why? What good can come out of this? Father, we know that thou art a loving God. You are omniscient. You are wise. You are benevolent. You are merciful. And according to Romans 8:28, you do all things according to a purpose that is good. Father, help us to learn the lessons in these times of tragedies. And may we say with Hezekiah, I will walk circumspectly the rest of my days. I will walk or wait dependently the rest of my days. I will worship faithfully the rest of my days and live life to its fullest. In Jesus' name, I pray these things.